some people might not know, most people won't know. My name is David Ritalik. I have probably spent most of my latter teenage years and early adult life in Penrast and been very blessed. And a while ago, Roshni said to me, David, will you speak in the evening? And by a while ago, I mean basically the first month of this year or something like that. So I've had a lot of time and a lot of thoughts and a lot of things have happened since then. I said yes, and in the meantime I thought no, and then I've thought, wow, that was a good thing I thought. And so I've written some of these things down. This evening, I just want to bring a word of encouragement, really, which is awesome because I feel really encouraged by what's happened so far in this service. I want to talk about stepping outside the box. I want to talk a little bit about the people that we dream of being. I want us to think and engage together on the topic of freedom, which is something, I guess, that we talk about a lot. In Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Does that sound good? Yeah. Of course, he's speaking to the early church there. He's talking about not going back to the old Jewish traditions and maintaining a path following Christ. Being free sounds so good, but the detail in this is Paul's plea in that sentence to the people making up the early Christian church in Galatia: do not submit again. When we're young, we have a massive desire for independence. And as we get older, we start wishing that we didn't have independence. We could just rely on other people. More to the point, we don't often fear in the same way as we do when we're older. We learn to fear things. We grow into fear. Parents fear all the time. They say, don't run off. Don't get lost. Don't touch that. It's hot. But as children, we push these boundaries. No matter how many times as a child that I was told to stay close to my mum or my dad, I would end up getting lost in the supermarket, on walks, in Chester Zoo, right by the sea lion tank. That one's not going to be erased from my mind for a while. I was 4. Paul here is telling the Galatians and us that true freedom is found in Christ, that Christ's entire purpose was to free, and we should live in that. Agree? I'd be really scared if someone shouted no. Freedom doesn't mean running off. Freedom means staying close to the source of your life. And as a child, that's your parents or guardians or the people close to you, physically, nutritionally, emotionally, and mentally. I think I just like the sound of that sentence. As a person aware of God's sacrifice through Jesus dying on the cross, that means listening to instruction and reveling in the blessings and in the difficulties that it affords. Is being a Christian easy? Mixed, yeah. It's outlandish, isn't it? Especially in today's society. It's not the norm, but it is right. I guess I should explain where the title comes from. Magnus asked me to put a title to it, and I wrote, "Lying Down in the Supermarket." That's what this whole thing's about. And it's not about me having a tantrum. My oldest and greatest friend, Toby, who now I work and share a house with for my sins, once told me when we were getting snacks in a supermarket back at his family home up in Scotland, he said, "Have you ever laid down in a supermarket?" I was like, "What? What a ridiculous idea." Of course, I hadn't, but I was kind of excited because A, I hadn't before, and B, I knew he was going to insist that I gave it a shot. So 2 minutes later, I jumped up with a big grin on my face, and I never forgot that experience. So why is that important? It's very simple. It's very small. It's very innocent, yet taboo for an adult to do something like that. It's just not done, but it's not a taboo. It's just something that isn't done. Lying in the supermarket makes me think almost every day about what I do when I refuse or neglect to do something out of habit or social pressure. Think about this. We have amazing freedom. We can whinge about very small things. We're not bombed. We're not attacked. We're not abused regularly because of our faith. We aren't restricted from worshipping on a Sunday. Woohoo. There's no laws against it yet. So then, what makes it so hard for us to practice our faith and worship our freedom-giving God on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Because that's where the real effort is, right? It's easy to raise our hands and sing in here, but when we're out in the real world, it's not all those roses, is it? Jesus was always doing wacky things, partly because spitting in the mud and putting on someone's face came with a sort of healthy side serving of Son of God. I'm not suggesting that we do that sort of thing, but if he also said stuff which is really hard hitting. He ordered his disciples not to resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. What? Yeah. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This instruction from Matthew 5 is pointing us towards what we should do to people who are doing evil to us. Not the people who are our friends. So think how much more we should be giving to those people. I guess inequality, but that's almost impossible. Almost. I had a thought as I walked through Bangor a couple of days ago, and I shared this with Matt so he can testify that I'm not just making it up. What would happen if I bought all the magazines that the Big Issue seller, who I passed, was selling at that moment, gave him an extra few quid to buy like a coffee, or better still, maybe thought, I wonder if I could like actually go and sit down with him and have a chat. So that was a weird thought that I had. I'm going to try it sometime. I might come up against protocol or suspicion. I don't know. Any number of problems in the process, but that's not what lying down in the supermarket's about. It's not what Jesus was trying to impress upon us when he said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In Matthew 5, 13 to 16. We don't let light shine in a dark place by ignoring the darkness or by looking inside for light. Light radiates, it emits. It isn't put under a bed in this analogy, it's put on a stand. And we are those stands, standing out in places and situations, however small or everyday. And we might not understand them even fully, because then God can use us in his strength and not in our fallible and otherwise illogically logical minds. See how I managed to talk myself out of actually doing that thing with the person who was selling the Big Issues? Oh, well, it might not work. I need to try it. Children, whilst they might struggle with running off or touching hot things even after being warned a bajillion times, are exactly the same as adults. My mum once told my dad not to touch a ring that she'd just been using on the cooker. And he went, "Oh, that one." One thing children don't struggle with is pointing the obvious out. In Jam Club, we've had some hilarious moments. The Jesus and Me children are, to me, kind of one of the most refreshing things in the world, because genuinely, like, I nearly got kicked in the face by one of them last week because he was showing me some karate he'd learned. And I was like, whoa. But it's so exciting. They love it. And news about their week. They come up and they tell stories about their week, whether it's good or bad or sad. And all these things blend in together, like changing schools, doing well at school, having a new pet, losing a pet, moving away from all their friends to the other side of the country or world. It's all delivered with the same kind of excitement and interesting, like they just want to learn, they want to know. They also want to know why your t-shirt has a stain on it, or why Karis found out to her dismay one time, one kid walked up and goes, "Karis, why is your hair so messy?" Just as she was, after she'd been doing the actions up on stage. Here's the catch though. The reason I'm going on about this, they don't judge in that. They're merely stating a fact. They're just pointing out what we push aside. The world is how they see it. The immortal quote from Jesus, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So essentially, we gather that both the innocence and the craziness which we know children to have is a trait which is valued specifically by God. A child is far more likely to sit down in a random place or climb on something, you know, they're not supposed to, or that we deem inappropriate. And obviously, as I've already said, they don't bar any holds when it comes to making comments about their jam leaders. Children are born in tradition. Children are born into tradition. They don't know of it innately. It's something learnt. It's something taught. And I feel like we regularly need to check ourselves against the example of Christ to see if aspects of our Christian lives are unnecessary or even damaging our faith and interactions with the people around us. For example, if we restrict the practicing of our Christianity to a Sunday, how are we ever going to bless the people around us outside of church with the freedom that we've received? For freedom, Christ has set us free. If someone chucked a set of keys into your prison cell, not saying that any of you will go back to a prison cell after leaving here this evening, but if metaphorically they did, you'd be a really cruel person to simply unlock your own cell and just leave the keys on your bed and walk out. You'd want to unlock all the cells in the corridor and set them free and let them know the same freedom you do. Even in the first years of the Christian church, after Jesus ascended into heaven, Paul was correcting people on their bad habits, their lukewarmness, their lack of zeal, their misuse of scripture. And we have a massive mission to maintain our own correctness because they couldn't get it right so soon after Christ. And we have 2,000 years of ingrained traditions. We're more removed from the physical events, and we have that much, so much more time for sort of sliding into an adult way of thinking. Think about some of the things that we prioritize in life. Money, always at the top of the list. Getting a job, finding a partner, becoming more educated, finding a house. These are sort of everyday worries. Those are some big ones, but have I got milk? I guess, you know, small ones. Things that bother our minds, these things really don't matter. They're beautiful, they're awesome. Having a house is great, having a car is great. But our concern should be to draw close to God through his son Jesus and not draw close to the way everyone else leads their lives through money and education or whatever it might be. Lying down in the supermarket, this metaphor that I'm banging on about, is not what everyone else does. Jesus did not do what everyone else did. We're really blessed to know from the scripture of what he did when he was here on earth. So we can look to him as an example. But even then we won't fully know him until, as it says in 1 John 3 verse 2, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That'll be a cool day. Later in 1 John, there's another quote that hits us right in the face. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That's like a difficult one because think about it. We can have pity for people all the time, but we don't always take action. Like, I know the love of God is with me always. That's a really easy thing to say. But in that instant, sometimes I'll shy away from that action. I'll wonder if it's appropriate to give money to somebody asking for it on the street, or I'll wonder if I should pop into Greg's and buy a pasty for them instead, or maybe I should just give the money to the church to distribute to various relevant local causes. And by the time I've gone through the options, often the moment's passed. Now, here's my tip for this one, because I struggle with it myself all the time. Get ready for it. Don't leave with regret. Even if it's embarrassing to turn 180 degrees back up the street, do it. Pretend you've forgotten something. Even if it feels weird to sit with someone who's crying in church without saying a word, without knowing their situation, why not do it? Even if you're scared of saying hello to someone new in church, walk up to them and smile. They'll probably initiate. You might not have to say anything. If you're scared of making a commitment to God this evening, saying you're sorry for your sins and accepting Jesus as your Savior for the things that you have done wrong, past, present, and future, do it. Lie down on that metaphorical supermarket floor. The analogy has been wrung dry, I understand, but take a look at the world from a new perspective. It'll change your life, I promise you. And you can come and get me if it doesn't. And better still, it'll change the lives of the people around you. In home group, Magnus's home group, which is the young people's home group, which is rapidly turning into the young adults, old adults, everybody, home group. We've been looking at Hebrews, and in chapter 7, verses 15 to 16, it says, "And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of a power of an indestructible life." Two things here. One, a man greater than Melchizedek has appeared. Jesus, God in a body and Savior of the world. Two, indestructible life is the coolest way of putting eternal life ever. It's just in the NIV. I guess it's one of those hard to translate words, but I love it. Indestructible life. We can take comfort in our eternal life. Let's take comfort in our eternal life. Let's make use of the mortal life that we have now. Let's make some crazy moves in the next week and further on. Let's examine our behavior, our habits, and our actions, along with our hearts, and make changes and decisions which are both challenging and exciting. I promise you it's exciting. This evening we were getting ready to come in, and we were excited. We were just excited. That's something that we lose so often. I'm going off script here. But I really feel passionately about that excitement. That'll stop the hard things from feeling like tasks, like missions, because we can do it with joy. Life is a gift. A gift from God. And living life in all its fullness means living in line with the closest example we have of a complete and perfect human life, that of Jesus himself. So I hope that's given you a few things to think about. Don't forget that image of lying down on the supermarket floor. It seems to stick with me. Maybe it'll go out of your head, but just think differently. Think how Christ thought. Be excited when you wake up in the morning to do something which is not boring and humdrum and on the way to work or on the way to lectures. Enjoy life to the full, and we can praise God through everything that we do. Guys, do you want to come back on the platform? I said the format was a bit different earlier. It is different. We're going to do maybe, I don't know, I don't want to restrict us. We're going to do some more songs and some more worshipping together. Let's just pray as the band get ready and as we just prepare to worship God. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you that you have bought us eternal life, indestructible life, that we can live for you and with you on earth, that we can wake up excited to know that we are saved, that we're free, that we can change the world around us in many different ways, big or small. This is an instruction from you, Lord. This isn't an optimistic 22-year-old just saying it. So thank you, Lord, for that task. Thank you for that mission. And thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us so that we could be more powerful than just ourselves. We just pray that you would bless our worship time now as we as we sing your praises, as the band leads us, as Matt leads us. And that for those of us that stay for Faith Cafe afterwards, that we would have an amazing time of fellowship and togetherness. We thank you for all these things, Lord, all your blessings, all of your love, and all of your support. Amen.